Two questions for you this morning. What are you searching for, and how do you find it? We live in a culture that makes searching for things fairly easy, and few tools have been more helpful in our quest to search for things than that well-known company in Mountain View, California, called Google. What began as a college research project in 1996 by Larry Page has now turned into the world's most popular brand and the most visited website in the world. Very few places can teach you how to cook a turkey in the oven or give you a home remedy for a bee sting, where to find a barbershop that's close by, and even how to write a sermon. So I've been told. What would we do without it? Of course, the problem is that as great as Google is, and it is great, it does have its limits. If you search for the meaning of life, you'd have to read the over 1.7 billion entries on that subject. But part of what it means to be human, I think, is to search for meaning in life, to search for a greater purpose than what we can see. I'm a child of the 1980s, and one of my favorite bands from that era is the Irish band U2. In the 1980s, they released a song that topped the charts, and it really gets at the heart, I think, of what it means for the human longing to search for something more. The song is called "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." Some of you will recognize that title immediately. And it goes like this: I have climbed the highest mountains, I have run through fields, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be with you. But then it goes on, and the refrain throughout the song is this: but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. We all have a deep sense of longing and desire for something that this present world doesn't offer. Indeed, it cannot offer. But this search for meaning and this search for something more is nothing new. It's not a new phenomenon. It's a theme that has been revisited over and over again throughout the centuries as writers and philosophers and theologians have asked this question: is there something more? Writing in the 4th century, St. Augustine, in his little book, The Confessions, writes about his youth, which, let's just say, majored in fun, and his subsequent conversion to Christianity. And in the very first chapter of that book, and indeed in the very first page and in the very first paragraph, Augustine starts his book off by saying this, referring to God: "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until it rests in you." During the 1st century, during the days of Jesus, the days of John the Baptist, people were also searching for something. Luke tells us that people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning this John the Baptist, whether he might be the one, whether he might be the Messiah of God's people. The entire story of the Bible up until the time of the New Testament could be easily categorized as one story of a people looking for something, a people longing and searching for something, searching and looking for the one whom God would send to fix our broken world. And they had good reason to be looking, for not all was well with God's people. Not all was well with Israel. In the 700 years leading up to the time of Jesus, the Jewish people had been conquered by no less than five different world powers. First, it was the Assyrians in 722 BC, then the Babylonians in 597 BC, then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then finally, the Romans. God's people were eager to be liberated. They had been waiting for God to intervene into history and to send someone who would bring back the glory days when King David was sitting on the throne and his son Solomon. And so crowds were gathering around John the Baptist out in the wilderness, and they were wondering if he might be the great liberator of God's people. We read that John had been baptizing folks in the Jordan River and preaching a message of repentance, of turning away from the way they are living and turning toward God. Of course, people came to John the Baptist. We don't know their reasons, but I suspect they came to John the Baptist for all sorts of reasons. For some, their search might have been more existential. Maybe they were looking for an adventure to see the world beyond the tiny little village that they have lived in for most of their lives. Maybe some were looking for a greater meaning and purpose in their lives. They were wondering to themselves, is this it? Isn't there more to life than this? Well, we're not really different from those who went out to meet John that day. Many of us go through life on an endless quest to find meaning and fulfillment, constantly on the lookout for that key, that one thing which will unlock the meaning to life, that one thing that will give us all the answers. The great irony is that often the answer is right in front of us, and we don't even recognize it. I once heard a story about how years ago there was this World Religious Summit, which is taking place in Geneva, Switzerland. And all the various heads of the various religious sects from around the world and all the Christian denominations, those heads, gathered for this week-long summit in Geneva. And so the New York Times sent a reporter to cover this event. And on the first night, all the leaders gathered together for a meal. And there was this long table, and all the religious leaders were sitting around it. And it was at this point that the reporter spots His Holiness, the Dalai Lama. And he thinks to himself, this is my chance to ask the Dalai Lama the question. So he quickly grabs a chair next to the Dalai Lama, and just as everyone is sitting down to eat, he leans over to the Dalai Lama and says, Your Holiness, what is the meaning to life? To which the Dalai Lama responded, Just eat. Often the answer to life's most important questions is right in front of us. And so it was with this group of people who were wondering if John the Baptist was the one. We read that John answers them emphatically that he is not the one. He says, I am not the Messiah, but one coming after me is. In fact, he's far greater than me, and I'm unworthy even to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. And then our gospel reading jumps forward to Jesus' baptism. In our gospel reading this morning, we read that Jesus was baptized, and as he was baptized, Luke says the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Now this voice from heaven was none other than God the Father's voice. And he's quoting Psalm 2 from the Old Testament. Psalm 2 was a coronation psalm. And it was typically sung when a new king of Israel was enthroned and crowned. So what God was saying was, not only is this Jesus of Nazareth my son, with whom I love and am well pleased, But you see, he is the true king of God's people, the long-awaited king, the one who I am sending to fix the brokenness in the world. I would imagine that the people who were there that day were overwhelmed with excitement and fear, enthusiasm. In an instant, they realized that their long search, the thing that they were longing for, had come to its end. Whether they were looking for the Messiah for political purposes, they were tired of this oppressive Roman regime and they want it toppled, or to help them find meaning in their life, they knew the moment they saw Jesus' baptism that he was the one. It must have been like when you are shopping for something. Say you're shopping for a pair of shoes. You need a new pair of shoes, but you don't know exactly what you're looking for. And so you go down the aisles of the store until finally you spot that pair of shoes. And immediately you know that you had found them. That's what happened to me the first time I met Christina, my wife. It was 15 years ago. I had just moved to Dallas, and I was attending a friend's graduation party. And I'll never forget seeing Christina the first time. She was helping the hostess of the party. She was standing in the kitchen, and I remember she was chopping up some onions for a salad or something. And the moment I laid eyes on her, I knew in my heart of hearts that she might be the one. Now, it took a great deal of convincing and persuading on my part to convince her that I was the right one for her, but God is gracious. But this is how the people of Israel and the people who were standing there that day, as they watched Jesus' baptism, it's probably how they must have felt. Jesus was the one. The search was over. There's an old story about a little girl who came to church one Sunday. And the typical practice at this church is the pastor would have a children's sermon. And so he would invite all the children to come to the front of the church. And he asked the little girl, "What is small and brown, has a bushy tail, climbs trees, and eats nuts?" The little girl looked confused and she said, "Well, Pastor, it sounds a lot like a squirrel, but I know the right answer is Jesus." And that is the Sunday school answer, isn't it? Jesus is often the answer. Jesus was the answer to what the people were looking for in the first century. But you see, Jesus is the answer for us as well. Perhaps you are still searching, looking for that next thing which you believe will give you all the answers. Perhaps you were here this morning because you set a New Year's resolution to attend church more in 2019, because deep down in your heart of hearts, you suspect there's more to life. Wherever we are in our spiritual journey, God has given to us what we have been searching for, his Son. In Jesus, as St. Paul would remind us, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So perhaps for us this morning, the question should be not what are we looking for, but rather what are we waiting for? Jesus invites each one of us to come to him, and he will give us rest to our restless hearts. Amen.